And you might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. I'm just taking a question that came in, and instead of trying to answer it another way, I thought, since it's in the same areas we're studying, I thought we'd do it here so everyone gets it. Now, so in the light of Luke and chapter 22, the question. In verse 69, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then in verse 70, then said they all, Art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. So the question, or I think, is, in verse 69, he claims to have a relationship to God as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, I should say. And that's a very special place. So are you saying, they're saying, are you saying then, when you say Son of Man, sitting up where God does, are you saying then that you're a Son of God? That's the question. Are you saying you're a Son of God? Okay. And so the question is, do they believe in the Son of God? Because they rejected Christ. And so the simplest thing, think in mind, A, God is the creator. There's no question in the mind of them and us. God is the only God and only Savior. He says so. And all of secular and sacred history confirms it. He's the only God, creator. He is the creator who created us. So does the creature. The creator's up here, the creature's down here. So, to the Jew, that's their problem. And you know, as you study the Trinity and all these different things we did and have done, the Lord our God is one Lord, etc. Now, having said that, three is one, one is three. Only one. Therefore, so the Jew doesn't see that. They reject that. Because we're the creatures and God's the creator. And God makes it clear when he makes himself known to Israel in Exodus 3 and 14, Moses said, Who do you say? How do I identify you to the people? And then he says, verse 14, I am that I am has sent me. So, simple, I am, period. And so they don't go. So when a Jew, to say it quicker or better, the Jew doesn't believe. God is God, they have no problem. The Muslims believe one God, Allah. But they follow right along. Only they took God out of heaven down in Christ. They took God out of Christ and put him back up there without Christ and put him back up there and call him Allah, you see. But you can't get to God without Christ. Can't do that. So the Jew doesn't consider a God to be a man. It can't be a man. It's impossible for the creator to be a creature. It's just impossible. And so that's where they are. So when you come to chapter 22, verse 69 and 70, I should say, when you come to that, you have to understand, they, and by the way, when you, I'll take it, the Lord Jesus Christ said, verse 69, Son of Man, sit in the right hand of his power. So that's a position of privilege. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And you have to think of the crowd in the where the, he's being judged in that. You have to think of that crowd. And they say it in unison. So in verse 69, so triggers their mind that both everyone in the room understood, are you saying you're the Son of God? That's what they caught. That's what they understood instantly. Are you saying you're the Son of God? And the Lord's answer to that in verse 70, and he said unto them, ye say that I am. You say that I am. Now he can't. The Son of Man, he is. So he can't deny that he is the Son of Man. He can't deny that. So he can't say, no, I'm not the Son of Man. He can't say that, because he is the Son of Man. He also is the Son of God. Both are true. He's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. And therefore, they're thinking. They aren't changing their thinking. They just are stuck because he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And as you're looking here in verse 22 in that, slide down to chapter 23 and in verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, first thing, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, second thing, and the third thing, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now what they were doing, you have to keep looking. The Lord Jesus is who he is. So for 3 1/3 years, he's going up and down, and very publicly being who he is. And therefore, it is understood he must be the Messiah, the Christ. He's a king. He's the king. He's a king. He's a king. That's what they said. So they said he's king, but they don't believe that. They said he's the Son of God. They don't believe that either. All they're doing is, this is what Christ, this is how people perceive Christ, as king, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. And we Jews, we don't do that. We aren't doing that, obviously, because here we are at this part of history, and they have no place for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, so he himself, arising, said, I am the Son, making himself both Son of Man and Son of God, and to do it probably in a verse or two, over to John chapter 9 to illustrate. And John 9, and picking up, please, here he is talking to the one he healed. And in the process, chapter 9, and in verse 34. Then they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They didn't believe. They wanted to know, how come he got healed? Like, he did it. What do you mean he did it? See, you can't believe that. So, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he went and looked for him, and he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? Because he said, why don't you go ask him if you don't like what he did? Go ask him. Not to ask him, but tell you why. And the Lord Jesus found him and said, "You really believe I'm the Son of God? Where is the Son of God?" Verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said, verse 37, unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." I'm talking to you. Who's the Son of God? I'm talking to you. You can't get better than that. I told you who I am. I'm talking to you. You want to know who? Who's the doctor? I'm the doctor. See my stethoscope. See my telescope or something. Anyway, you got the idea. Now, and so, therefore, in chapter 10, right, you're right here, all of these things. Chapter 10 and in verse 33 is your very, very familiar verse. Jesus, Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because," what was the problem? "Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God, and that's totally unacceptable to us. God cannot be a man, and there's no man that can say he's God." Now, sliding along, down if I can, to verse 36. "Say ye that ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me, believe not me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father has sent me, and I in him." To know, without any question, you ought to know. You ought to know. The evidence is there. And for 3 1/3 years is the evidence. One of the places, John 19, where you're in John. And John chapter 19. And picking up, please, in verse 7. And you'll notice, verse 7, "And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law we ought to die." Our Lord, he ought to die. "Because," what's the reason? "He made himself the Son of God." So they have no sense of him being God. They reject that. It's just the question is, how dare you say you're the Son of God? See, that popped out of their mouth all at once. Now, anyway, I hope that helps a little bit. They never get a hold of it. Now, over to Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 10. And you will notice, please, Hebrews chapter 10, picking up. May I go, remember the first 10 chapters, first up to here, we've been exhorting, we've been going and instructing and educating the mind and the heart about God. God in Christ, the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, went to the cross and died. He is the wonderful finisher and fixer of everything. Finishes and fixes everything. And that's what he can do. And he died. And therefore, he's able to do everything. He is the high priest. He is the one that represents God perfectly. He's the Son of God. He represents man perfectly. He's the Son of Man. The priest's job is to bring the people out here to God over here, to bring them together, atonement, to bring them together. He's the high priest. He's the one that takes us out here and brings us to God over here and brings us together, atonement, cleansing, covering, etc. Now, having done that, So we need to understand that relationship, instead of being like this, is like this. And that relationship needs to be understood and exercised, the vine and the branch. You need to exercise the relationship. Therefore, when we hit chapter 10 and in verse 22, we have all of it now is in the light of all of that. Now, the next 10, 11, 12, 13, all of that is exhortation. This is what you need to be doing in the light of all that he made possible. This is what you're to be doing. So we don't have to guess at it. And as he leads into it, like the punch to come in, and as he leads into it, he leads into it 1, 2, 3. Look at it, chapter 10 and in verse 19. We read it together, but just reading it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to enter into where the high priest could only go once a year, and he could never stay there. He only could go in and out. God has made it possible to get to God. Remember back to atonement. Get to God. Get to God. Atonement. Bring it together. Bring the two together. Bring it. And we're to come boldly. Boldly. Bold. Free. Frank. Fearless. Boldly. Boldly to God. A. Boldly. B. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, made possible, consecrated for us. How so? Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Secondly, boldly, and we're to come boldly. How can we possibly, here we are sitting in our earthly positions, conditions. How can we come boldly in Christ through the veil? He, the veil, the Lord Jesus Christ, why can I come quickly to the throne of God boldly? Because Christ took my life, took me, took you, took us all to the cross. Just in case you forget. Here's Adam going way back to the beginning. Now, was your grandfather in Adam? Was your grandfather in Adam? Everyone has to come out of Adam. Seed, children, great, 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 great grandchildren. Are you in Adam? That's why we're here. We aren't some creatures from Mars, you know. It may look like that sometime. But we aren't creatures from Mars. We aren't some freaks. We're humans. That's what we are. And where do we all come from? Adam. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do to give us this boldness to enter? Christ, when he died on the cross, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. When Christ died on the cross, he brought us. He took us in his own body on the tree. As in Adam, the first Adam, we all exist. In the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, when Christ went to the cross, he took everyone in Adam to the cross. So, I find myself in Adam. I have no problem. I shared the other day with somebody because it came up. I said, I remember years ago, one of the priests over here, not far away, in the priestly place over there, I said, really? Yeah. Do you really believe Adam was a real person? Do you really believe Adam was real? See, what happens if I follow that religious thought? Then evolution becomes workable, along with everything else. Because if I'm not from Adam, where am I from? Anyway, in Adam we all die, Romans 5:12. In Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, we're all made alive. So when Christ died on the cross, that's where I find myself in Adam, physically, find myself in Adam, and I find myself in Christ. That's why. What did Christ do? He took me to the cross, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. That's what he did. He did that for me. So I find myself in Christ. He's my Savior, my High Priest. He made me to come, wants me to come boldly to God the Father, to come boldly into the holiest of all, into the sanctuary of heaven. Why? Because he took me. I find myself in him. I can't be in there. I don't belong there. But he does. And I find myself in him there. Remember chapter 9, verse 24. Don't lose the parts, pieces. 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, N-O-W, to appear. Remember the word appear means to shine, to make clearly, to make it visible. He's there in the presence of God on our behalf for us. So where am I? There. How can I be there? In him. Why am I on earth? Because I'm in Adam. That's why I'm here. I'm here because of Adam. I'm there because of him. That's why you're there. You have a high priest. He died for us and made it possible. Back over to Hebrews 10. Within the veil, we come to God in Christ. We find ourselves in Christ, our Savior and God, who gives us the relationship that we didn't have. And thirdly, having, verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God. And third, having such a high priest over the house of God, verse 21. So we come boldly. We come freshly, a new and living way in Christ. Impossible, but now possible. I'm coming to God in Christ. I'm coming to God, and the reason I can do all of this, because he is the great high priest. The word great is in the Greek. Great high priest. That's what he is. That's what I'm coming. Therefore, if you understand boldly, if you understand you're there. If you understand he's there to make it all come together, how can I in my body of sin on planet Earth ever get to God here, there, while I'm here? God makes all that possible in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, now your exhortations, boom, gonna bang them home in the light of bold. You're there. He's the great high priest to make it all possible. Do it, you see. Now, so therefore, verse 22. In verse 22, let us draw near to God. Draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. So to come to God with a true heart, a genuine, real. The word true, genuine. Remember the pencil we had with a piece of lead? And you follow the lead, that's the word true, real, all the way through, actual, reality. True, genuine. We're to come to God with a true heart. Now, how on earth are we going to come to God with a true heart? Because the true heart, the actual reality of our heart. How did it get changed? Well, when we received the Lord as our Savior, you know John 17:3, without turning there perhaps, you know, what is eternal life? This is eternal life, that you might know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to know, have a relationship. What's eternal, what's true? The true, eternal life. This is the true life, true, real life in Christ Jesus. That's the life we're to have in a most wonderful way. And then knowing that's true, over to 1 John, not far away. Full assurance, we'll come with a true heart, and we'll do that part. And in 1 John chapter 5, picking up please in verse 20 directly. We know, how do we end John, 1 John? And we know, what do we know? That the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. What understanding? That we may know him that is true. What is eternal life? To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, verse 20. We know that the God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. So we have the reality. We know the true. We have reality. We're related to reality. How's that? In Christ, we're related. Christ is the, I am, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the life. So when eternal life is to know him, that's for real. You have to understand always, I don't want to lose my thought, but in Hebrews 11:6, you have to turn there. Without faith it's impossible to what? To please him. But he that cometh to God must believe, underline, that he is here. God just is. What did we say, Exodus 3 and 14? What do you tell the people of Israel? What's your name? I am that I am. I am. We're in his presence. So when we're coming boldly, we're to come with in Christ Jesus. That's our unique relationship. And he's there for us, and so we can get to the Father in him, because the Father sees him and then me. Where does the Father see you? In Christ. That's how the Father sees you. That's why you're saved. He sees you in Christ. And so therefore, and we have a great high priest. So when we come, he is. So we don't have to go. We're supposed to exercise our relationship. It's in here. That's why we shared the other day in the light of every now and then we remind ourselves. For a believer is in Christ. Are you really in Christ? God? Yes. When I received grace, Christ is my Savior. I received God in Christ. That's for real. And that's very, very, very hard to believe. Very hard. And you have to understand that. I'm guessing too many people that are saved have no sense of God having found his occupancy, his temple, his house in you. Very few. It's true, it's it, but they don't believe. They can't grasp it. And that's the trouble. I had to share that the other day with someone looking out of state, looking at another kind of problem out there. And I said, remember now, here's a circle. Think of a circle. And here's the three. Here's the apostles. And here's three of them, Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John are privileged, and for good reason, are privileged to have what the other eight don't have. They don't have. They have everything the same. They have Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 in that. They have Christ. But they don't have everything because God has singled out. He has three of them. And he has eight of them in the next circle. First circle, three. Second circle, eight. I got eight of them out here. And they're apostles. And they have a unique relationship. I'm going to go to the third circle. That's the believers. The believers are out here. The believers out here are not in here, not in this first circle. They're not in the second circle. They're in the third circle. That's where they are. They aren't special. They aren't apostles. They're in the third. They're believers, which is wonderful. Now, and then there's the fourth circle, all the people that are on the fringe out here that are professing or churchgoers or whatever you want, they're out here. As you go out from the circles, as you go out from them, you have to understand the outer circles have no idea of the inner circles. They have no idea whatsoever of the inner circles. All the stuff that's going on in the world, and you, some of you people are really sharp on it, and with all the Great Reset and all this stuff that's really moving everybody, and all of the different movements, all of it exercising itself in a way to be what? Using the computer, artificial intelligence, and all that stuff. All of that. And they really are key. I mean, they push buttons and they know. The average person with their phone, they're very brilliant because they can push the different things and they push them. But they have no idea what these people do. They have no idea the control and the power that they have. They don't have any idea of it. So when we go to the circle, think of the circles. Here's believers. And here are people that are churchgoers when they're out here. I'm telling you. So when it comes to God in you, for real, that's very hard for us out here. In here it isn't. Out here it is. Because no one thinks like that. We aren't Jews, and we believe Christ died on the cross and that he's God. That he's God. Then what? We don't go much further. We don't go much further. So we're stuck out here. And so in the secular world, we're out here, and the people in here are playing the game. And they're playing the game. And the ultimate thing, anyway, the computer, humans ultimately win. So you don't have the other system out there. They're looking for artificial intelligence to control our lives. To get so brilliant, remember you read all that, you know, this stuff. And to get so brilliant that you will not. We talk to the computer about where we want to go and where there's a grocery store, a gasoline station, and all of that. And as we increase, do you know I don't feel good. Do you know where the doctor is? And I push doctor. And then we're advancing. And now I don't even talk about going to the doctor. I ask the machine thing, I don't feel good. Do you know why? What do you think I should do? My wife just took away my dinner. What should I do? You see? To talk. That's where they're going. That's what they're looking for. Now they aren't going to get that far because you're always going to win. You're way ahead of the thing. But If you give up your relationship, your brain, your common sense, then you're stuck with that thing, aren't you? You have no choice because you've yielded your whole life to where you don't even need to tell time anymore. You just talk to it and say, please tell me the time. Tick-tock and tells you the time, you know. When's the time, whatever. And we do that. When's the time for my pills? Tick-tock and take your pills, whatever you do. And you have all of this stuff. And we're dependent. We start the children in school are very much into. And apart from other countries, China and them, they really work at making you learn. I mean, you can't be a stoop in school. You can't be. You better work at science and math and all of that. Because they're counting on that. Why? Because it's part of our secular system. It's part of the game. It's part of the plan. We aren't caught up in that so much in the sense that we have we feel dependent on all the different government and things. And we don't have that. They're driven to it, and they take it away from us, which is what is happening, taking it away from us so that we're mathematically not able to cope. And so we're sort of stoops out here. Governed by what? The little computer. And that computer is going to tell us everything we need to know, what we need to do, what we shouldn't do. I didn't mean to get tied up in that, but truth. Truth. God has given us truth. He's made us. We have a true heart. And let me finish verse 20 then. I'll even read it because I sort of lost you all in wandering. Picking up, please. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So sums it up. God. It's a relationship to God. So back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews in chapter 10, picking up please. Let us draw, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Why do we have a true heart? Because we have a true God and we're truly saved. That's true. Is it real? Real. Say it is. I am real. I'm really saved. Christ really died on the cross. God is real and the whole relationship is real. We have a real relationship to a real God in a real way. Come out all right? Real God, a real way. Therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Full, it's used three times. Conviction, to bring to the full measure, to complete. It's God's doing, the full measure of assurance. Certitude, certainty. We have perfect certainty. Full assurance, hang on, of our faith. Now, having said that, get the full assurance part one of the places, and you'll see it. It isn't the word full, but it's the base for the word full. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we're coming right back here. And you're familiar with it, but see if it doesn't help us. 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 1, and you'll notice, please, in verse 5, for our gospel, the good news, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Do you see the word assurance? That's the word for full insurance. Full insurance comes out of that. In much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Now you have to ask yourself, as you do that, they were saved with assurance. They had great certainty they were saved. There's no question. When I used to teach Sunday school in the Methodist Church, California, El Segundo. And did that, all that stuff. And the little kids with me there. And the little kids, and we'd pray for God to leave one of them behind. And we knelt down in little chairs and prayed to receive the Lord as our Savior. He said, you all need to make sure you're saved. And we say, and then we pray. And then we'd say, and then say, no. Did you receive Christ as your Savior? Yes, I did. You did what he said. I think you should say thank you. So we then bowed again and said, thank you, God, for saving me and coming into my heart and all that. So did that. And the little kid would then trot home at Methodist Church and trot home, as you know, and he'd tell his parents, because it's a pretty big thing, and tell his parents, and the parents would look at him strangely. They just went to church, but they're looking to him strange. What are you doing? What are you saying? I received Christ as my Savior. I'm saved, that kind of thing. And that, of course, that got back to the pastor, the minister, and the minister had a talk with me and suggested that I do something else besides Sunday school and forget Sunday school and leave the children alone, see. My point, the little kid knew he was saved. The little kid was able to say thank you to God. What took place was personal and real. They had assurance. Not I went forward and dealt and he did whatever, and then you go away and you aren't sure. They knew they were saved. Many people are sitting in church that think they're saved and aren't saved because they never did. They never did. Anyway, so you got to have assurance. That's my whole point, perhaps. You need to have assurance. In order to be bold, in order to come in Christ to the Father, and to have, because you have a great high priest, and you need to have assurance. How can I come to God? I need to know I can come to God. Not because of my lousy sin nature and everything else. This isn't about me. It's about him. He created me. He died for me. He lives for me. He's waiting for me. Thank you. There's nothing to do with me. Nothing to do. It's all about him. So where's your assurance with God? That's where it is. I could be all over the place tonight, tomorrow, and the next day. But that doesn't change. God is doing what he's done. He's done what he's done. It's for real. And I need to have assurance. And if I don't have assurance, I can't say, thank you, God. Thank you very much. I need to have that much assurance. Back over Hebrews and chapter 10. Having much assurance, so we're very comfortable with God, and because of bold and we're in Christ, entered into the holies, and he's our high priest. So he has a particular function to save us. And in verse 22, in the middle, and of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, having our hearts sprinkled, and the word sprinkled, remember, is washed, has to do with sprinkle. And remember we did all that in chapter 9, and in verse 13, remember the Old Testament, what did they have to do to get in? To get into the holy place, let alone the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the temple. They had to go and be clean, very clean, and make sure they were covered with the blood. The blood is the reason we get in. Why can we come boldly to the throne of grace? Because of his person. He's there. He shed his blood to make it possible for us to get there. That's why we get there. Now, Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes and heifer and an heifer, sprinkling, there's your little verb, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify, when you sprinkle the unclean, they become clean. Sanctify us, set them apart to the purifying of the flesh. So that's what they sprinkled. What were they doing? They were signifying God would die on the cross and save them in a most, most wonderful way. Over to verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool, red wool, covered with blood, red wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled, there's your little verb, both the book and the people. So everything has to be consecrated, set apart. How can anything of earth, creation, in the light of sin, ever get to God? By way of Christ's death on the cross, his blood. Verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. In other words, blood. Christ makes all of it redeemable, fixable, restorable. He makes it all possible. Christ does shed blood on the cross in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Over to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, you'll see it. And may I pick it up in verse 2. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of what? Of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What makes it all possible? Christ shed his blood, made it possible to cover us all. To sprinkle like some religious people do with holy water, you know. So anyway, I always like those things. Anyway, go around the casket and sprinkle. That's wonderful. You know, what can I tell you? And we simpletons have to sit there and say, God, thank you. Thank you. My body goes in the ground, I go with you. Thank you. No sprinkling. I didn't get any sprinkling. No. No. But what did you do to get clean? Ah, that's a good thought, isn't it, to get clean. So therefore, if I can, in being clean, and that you know, well, that's all we got time for, I guess. Over to 1 John, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 13, you know. You already know where I'm going, because we already did John 13 and all of these things. John 13. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go and wash the feet of the disciples. And chapter 13, verse 4, he arises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. That after he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. So now, that's what normally a servant would have done, because they're coming in from the street with all the dirt and everything. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never, he's a never guy, I'm never going to deny you, I'm never going to, never, never, never. But anyway, and in verse 9, Verse 8. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast not any part, no, hath no part with me. If I don't wash you, I need to wash you. I'm washing your feet. If I don't wash you, I won't wash your feet. Hang on. If I don't wash you, you need to be clean. John chapter 15. And John chapter 15, our Lord, remember, picking up if I may, I'll read verse 2. Well, maybe I won't read verse 2 for time's sake. Verse 3. Now ye are what? Clean. How so? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. I have spoken. Do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? They're going to say, yes, that's what he said. That's what I want you to do. Believe. You are clean. Peter, if I don't wash you, I'll never wash your feet. You need to get yourself related to me in a way. I have made you, day of Pentecost, I have made you clean. I made you clean. Otherwise, we couldn't come boldly. We couldn't come fearlessly to God, clinging to him because because we're in Christ. We couldn't come. We have to be clean. The priest had to be clean without Leviticus 8 and all that. You can't go in. The priest has to be clean outside, inside. Clean. Wash. Can't go in without. Why? Clean. That's what we pick up. Why do you have that? Why do we wash the feet? Because you live in the world. You live in this body. If you were home, heaven, you'll never get your feet dirty again. How's that? You'll never have a bad thought, word, or deed. You'll never have a bad anything. You'll be perfect. And you can try to think about what that's like tonight when you go to bed. What is it like to be perfect? And you have no idea, neither do I. Anyway, so what are we going to do? So we have to wash the feet because we're in the world. We're in this body. So therefore, 1 John 1 and 7. And in 1 John 1 and 7, what are we doing? God, we're in the world, we're in this body, and we need a constant, what? But we don't need to be saved. We need to stay in fellowship. We keep picking up our words, thoughts, deeds. We're walking around on planet Earth. That's what we're doing. So God, I'll have to wash your feet. That's why I'm washing your feet. I'm making it possible for you to keep your feet clean. Therefore, 1 John chapter 1, as you know, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. God keeps our feet clean. We confess. That's how I wash my feet. Wash my heart. How do I wash my heart? I confess my sin. God, that's the way it is. God forgave it. I'm done with it. I may be sitting there gnawing at me, but I ignore it. That's what to do. Ignore the dumb thing if it comes. You're guilty, guilty, guilty. You absolutely, I am. And be full agreement with it. I agree with you, I'm guilty. Crucify me. But I'm already crucified. I'm already dead. Right? I'm already dead. So what are you going to do about it? Nothing. I just need to understand I'm already dead. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and what? And alive unto God in Christ Jesus. I reckon I'm dead. I follow the instructions. I'm dead. So shouldn't you punish yourself with 13 lashes? Sure, I probably should. but I don't need to, because that won't do a thing for me. Nothing will do a thing. God has already finished it. He died on the cross. That's why I have a true heart to come to God in a true way, in full assurance of faith, because my heart's been sprinkled and washed in pure water. No? I hope we got a little bit. We don't get very far, but hope we got a little few things.